According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Welcome to day 187. Day 187 in our Through the Bible reading schedule. Hezekiah's revival, and the scriptures to cover this hour include 2 Chronicles 29, 30, and 31. Fairly well-known story, and hopefully we're familiar with it. There are some interesting implications, though, connected to this and some other things that we can consider as it relates to God's plan. And this is so extraordinary to me that the Creator God of the universe, who has a, he has a universe to run, I would think he's busy. I would think that he's you know, got more important things. But he pays attention to us, and including our personal lives, our daily lives, even how long we're going to live, the course of our life, all these details. It's amazing because he's not only mighty and powerful, but he's also personal and caring and loving. And it's amazing to me. So we'll be seeing this when he extends Hezekiah 15 years of his lifetime and the issues here. Before we start, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time of study, our time of worship, our time of love. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, once again, you have been so faithful. All day, every day, all day this day, you've already blessed three of our teaching sessions and our prayer meeting and our potluck and everything, Father. This day has been so abundant, and we're not going to slow down now or not ask you one more time to bless our study. We're going to ask you one more time. And we're going to keep on asking you. So, Father, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for your word and the time we have to spend as we study to show ourselves approved. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. This chapter begins a four-chapter passage on the 29-year reign of good King Hezekiah. I think there was a typo in one of the notes last week where it said 25 years instead of 29 years. So, thanks to my beautiful wife, she spotted that. We got it fixed, and it's good to go everywhere else I think that we've encountered it. He reigns for 29 years. 14 plus 15 equals 29. So that's chapter 29, 30, 31, and 32. Everything we're covering today plus one extra chapter we'll get to, I guess, next time. But as this section in 2 Chronicles, the parallel accounts include 2 Kings 18 through 20. And as well, we've been very accustomed to Kings and Chronicles, right? They've been parallel. And even if we backed up long enough to Samuel, we would have Samuel and 1 Chronicles parallel. Now we got Kings and 2 Chronicles in parallel. We've been used to that. But now we actually have to add a third source. We have a third parallel source, and that's the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah includes many of these details, sometimes word for word, with how they're recorded in Chronicles and Kings. So stay tuned for that. But basically, 2 Chronicles 29 through 32 equals 2 Kings 18 through 20, which also equals Isaiah 36 through 39, that particular stretch of the book of Isaiah. So let's look at these early verses here. Hezekiah was the greatest king of the kings of Judah. That's spelled out for us in 2 Kings 18:5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. So that's a statement of uniqueness. Nobody after him was quite like him, and nobody before him was quite like him. And so this, you know, accepting David, I think in context we could accept David, of course, that everybody else after David compares back to David, one either positively or negatively. But Hezekiah is the most Davidic of all the Davidic kings. And he then sets the bar for those that that follow him. So that was the statement in 2 Kings 18, and that'll play itself out as we see the details here in 2 Chronicles. So Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And we don't know all the dynamics. We don't know if his father was a polygamist. We don't know, but we do know that there was a lot of child sacrifice that was happening. So it's really a bit of a miracle that that Hezekiah actually lived long enough to become king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That tells you what his priorities are, what he wants to do in his first month in office. This house has been closed. It's been in disrepair. It's been in disuse. It's been neglected. So he's going to open those doors and he's going to repair them. He brought in the priests of the Levi and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Well, where'd they been? Why is he bringing them in now? Well, they've been neglected. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy place." You can only imagine what kind of uncleanness had gotten dragged into there and what kind of idolatry was taking place during the reign of his father. "For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burnt incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you have seen with your own eyes. Behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." So now we talked about this a couple of times as it came up. There were different raids that came from Edom, from the Ammonites, from the Philistines, and these raids were taking away captives. And this is not the Assyrian captivity. That was in the north. This is not the Babylonian captivity. That happens in later years, right? That happens in 586. Actually, there's waves of them in 605, 597, and 586. But these are other captivities, regional captivities, smaller captivities. So many, in fact, that we better be cautious if we encounter a hymn, a psalm, that appears to be a psalm of captivity. It may very well be a psalm of captivity, but it doesn't have to be the Babylonian captivity. It doesn't have to be the Assyrian captivity. It could be any of these smaller captivities. "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. So it is in my heart." Remember the last time a Davidic king had something in his heart? When King David wanted to build a temple, it was in his heart that he was living in a glorious palace and the ark was sitting there in a ratty old tent. And so it was in his heart to do this. And he told Nathan the prophet that he was going to do it. And Nathan said, "Go do it. It's in your heart. The Lord is with you." And then it was later that night that the dream came and Nathan had to put the brakes on that project. But here now, "It's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel." Not to replace the Abrahamic covenant, not to replace the Davidic covenant or the New Covenant, not in place of, but in addition to, from his perspective towards the Lord, right? This is his obligation. This is his unconditional covenant. He's not putting burdens on God and saying, "God, if you do this, I'll do this." He's not equal party. He's not a peer to be making a treaty with God, but it's in his heart. So, "that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, to be his ministers and to burn incense." Not talking to biological sons, he's talking to the Levites and the priests that he brought in to admonish them on this day. He's reopening the temple and he's challenging the priesthood that they're going to get serious about their priestly duties because they've got a king now that's very serious about serving the Lord. So Hezekiah's first order of business is to reopen the Lord's temple for business. He refers to the Levites as his sons. He supervises the Levitical cleansing of the temple in verses 12 through 19, and he supervises the restoration of temple worship in verses 20 through 36. And these details I find interesting, along with other activity that Hezekiah does. He was clearly a godly man. He was clearly a scholar of Old Testament law. He was clearly somebody impacted by the Psalms of David and the Proverbs of Solomon. He even produces an edition of Solomon's Proverbs that had never been in the canon before Hezekiah's day. But the men of Hezekiah transcribed these additional Proverbs of Solomon and include them in the book of Proverbs. We're going to talk about this some more in the upcoming chapters, but remember, and also we have the rest of these Proverbs we'll be looking at this week. Okay, Proverbs 25 through 31. At the beginning of Proverbs 25, it says, these also are the Proverbs of Solomon. So when Solomon died, the canon, the book of Proverbs in Solomon's lifetime, the book of Proverbs ended after chapter 24. It was a 24-chapter book, okay, that had been canonized and placed in the canon. It was a part of the Hebrew literature of the Jewish people. But after, you know, a couple hundred years have gone by from Solomon to Hezekiah, these also are Proverbs of Solomon. And they get put in the canon. They shape the rest of the book of Proverbs that we have to our day. Proverbs 25 through 31, including the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. That was not in the Bible when Solomon died, but it was in the Bible after Hezekiah. And this is what we look at. This is part of what we study when we study canonicity, when we study inspiration, when we study inerrancy. And there's a whole realm of doctrines that go into our bibliology if we're going to be as accurate as we can about it. So, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. Who are these guys? Well, he called the Levites his sons. And he surrounds himself with believers that are dedicated to the study of the Torah, the study of the Word of God. All right, so stay tuned for that. As he supervises the Levitical cleansing of the temple, the Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Kohathites, from the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalel, and from the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Zoah. Okay? And this is not the prophet Joel. Remember the prophet Joel? What was his dad's name? Oh, I'm forgetting now. Joel 1:1. The son of Pethuel. Okay, so the prophet Joel is Joel, the son of Pethuel. This is Joel, the son of Azariah. All right, anyway, these are all the Levites. And from the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri and Jael, and from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah and Mattaniah. Remember, the sons of Asaph were some of the singers. They were some of the hymn writers that wrote some of the Psalms. And from the sons of Heman, Jehiel and Shimei. And from the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uziel. Some of these names we don't know that well, but they do feature in the book of Psalms. They are mentioned as hymn writers and musicians and others involved in the book of Psalms. Shemaiah and Uziel. And they assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. And so it requires a spiritual cleansing. This isn't Clorox. This isn't bleach and a physically cleansing. This isn't janitorial services for the temple. This is a spiritual cleansing of the temple by the commandment of the king and by the words of the Lord. So you can imagine these Levites, as they go into the temple, they're going to be inquiring of the Lord. They're going to be standing before the Lord and saying, don't strike us down, okay? We're here at the command of the Davidic king. We're going in to cleanse the Holy of Holies. You know, normally you'd be struck dead if you walked into the Holy of Holies. But they're going in there to clean it. They're going in there to sanctify it. They want to reinstitute it, to re-sanctify it as a holy place. And so, by the words of the Lord, to me, this is beautiful. This means that they're getting verbal instructions. They're getting confirmation in their ministry. The Lord is speaking to them, saying, go ahead, obey Hezekiah, do what he wants you to do. I won't strike you down for doing this. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites received it to carry it to the Kidron Valley. So they're bringing it out, they're taking it to the boundary, they're handing it off to these guys that aren't going inside so that they can carry it further and take it down to the Kidron. Now they began consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they entered the porch of the Lord. And they consecrated the house. Now what has happened here? It's the first month. What's supposed to happen on the first of the month? What's supposed to happen? The thing. Passover. That's right. You're supposed to select a lamb on the 10th day. You're supposed to sacrifice that lamb on the 14th day. We're telling the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. But this temple's a wreck. It's been in disuse. It's still full of darkness. They got to get it finished getting it cleansed. So, finished on the 16th day of the first month. That's 2 days late for Passover. In fact, it's actually 6 days late because they should have selected the lamb on the 10th day. Well, okay, it took longer than they thought. It actually took a couple hundred years. They've had some wickedness with these previous kings. So they went into King Hezekiah and they said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering with all of its utensils, the table of showbread with all of its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." So they've replaced all of these missing pieces, all of this stuff. Ahaz was a wreck. He had given a lot of them away to the Assyrians. He'd gone to Damascus and tried to copycat their altar from Damascus. Ahaz was the one that was so wicked he wouldn't ask for a sign, and when he could have been given, when he was given the virgin birth sign, all these things. So King Hezekiah rose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, the sanctuary, and Judah, and ordered the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Okay? It's not Mosaic. It's not in the law. It's not commanded, but the king wants it done. It seems good to him. Let's do it. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest took the blood and sprinkled on the altar. They also slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also and sprinkled the blood on the altar. The king wants it. He's the son of David. He's the heir of David on the throne of David. He's restoring a defiled temple. You realize how much of this is actually prophetic? How much of this is shadows and typology? Because what's Jesus going to have to do when he returns in Second Advent? There's going to be a despoiled temple there that Antichrist defiles with his abomination of desolations. It's interesting to me. Never mind the fact that they missed Passover. They're 2 days late for Passover. This is supposed to be what happens in the 7 days after Passover. Do you remember? They have a feast of unleavened bread. They should be in the midst of that, but they're not doing any of that. They're doing what the king wants. They're trying to get this temple back up and operational again. So they slaughtered the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They slaughtered the lambs also, sprinkled the blood on the altar. They brought the male goats of the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. So it's like the king is an audience. He's watching. He's supervising. He's observing these procedures. They're bringing the guilt offering before the king and the assembly. And the priests slaughtered them and purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. For the king ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel. Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer. He says, we got to get this music program up and running again, because David spent a lot of time organizing these Levites, organizing these musicians and these singers and these instruments, along with Gad and Nathan the prophet. Gad the seer and Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. So the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Can you imagine? They probably haven't held these things in years. Some of them probably hadn't handed, I mean, probably their parents and grandparents maybe held these things years ago. Now they're holding this thing and saying, what in the world? What is a shigioth, right? We don't know either. We just read these things in the prescripts for many of the Psalms. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang. The trumpets sounded. All of this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer, I'm guessing they busted out their copy of Psalms and all of the Davidic Psalms. You know, book one was all Davidic, and then the Psalms of Asaph. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshipped. And Hezekiah said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. So Hezekiah set the example. He led by example. He offered all these animals. Now he's opening it up for whosoever will may come. He's opening up for other believers. Are you thrilled that we have a temple up and running again? How long has it been? Are you excited that we're open for business again? Are you blessed to be a part of the covenant nation of Israel? Do you have a volitional free will offering that you want to give? Nothing that you have to give, nothing commanded in Torah, but just what do you want to give today? What do you want to sacrifice? And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And the number of burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. Now, they didn't have to kill them all on this day. They were consecrated. They were set apart. They were gifted, donated to the temple, to the Levites, to the priests. So, you know, they're not going to be sitting around tomorrow wondering, hey, we don't have any animals to offer. They've got flocks and herds now, given by grace, given in love. The priests were too few. They were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers the Levites helped them until the work was completed, until the other priests had consecrated themselves. For the Levites were more conscientious to consecrate themselves than the priests. There were also many burnt offerings with the fat of the peace offerings and with the libations for the burnt offerings. Additional things they wanted to be poured out, drink offerings to be poured out. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people because the thing came about suddenly. I mean, just like boom, out of nowhere. We have a new king now. Man, is he religious. You know, I mean, he is just on fire. He loves the Lord and he wants all of us to get on board with, you know. And so the timing, okay, maybe could have been better, but it is what it is. Here we are, okay. God knew this when he killed the other king and let Hezekiah become king. And so here we have it. And yeah, we missed the Passover by 2 days. That's kind of a bummer. But look what they get to do, okay? They're going to make up for it. They're actually going to have Passover a month late. So this crosses us now into chapter 30. Chapter 30 describes the great first Passover, the first great Passover instituted by King Hezekiah. This event was not recorded by the author of 2 Kings. So you're not going to find it in the 2 Kings parallel, but we find it here. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should... Now, I thought they were gone. Weren't they gone? Didn't they get carried away? All right, well, there are representatives that live in the south. There are representatives that escaped the Assyrian captivity because they had actually emigrated to the south years ago. All the tribes represented here to celebrate the Passover the Lord God of Israel, saying, you know what, we're going to have Passover this year. It's going to be a month late, but that's okay. This is actually in keeping with what Moses provided in the law under the extraordinary circumstances. So we're going to use that. We're going to apply that clause out of Mosaic law, and we're going to make the application today. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem have decided to celebrate Passover in the second month. Since they couldn't celebrate it at that time because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient numbers, nor had the people been gathered to Jerusalem. Also, they were just late getting the thing cleaned, and they weren't ready in time. Thus, the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. Notice, this is not like a, this is not, they're not just winging it. They're not just, hey, you know, whatever you want to do, if it's right in your eyes, go ahead and do it. No, this is a humble king leading the priesthood, the king and the priest leading the people. This is a repentant nation who wants to do the right thing because it's been ages since they or their fathers have been doing anything godly in the sight of the Lord. And so this is all born of a genuine repentance and a genuine desire to glorify the Lord. So the thing was right in the sight of the king and all the assembly. So they establish a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. It's going to be a matter of public record. It's going to be open to everybody. In fact, it's going to be mandatory for the nation that they should come and celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not celebrated it in great numbers as it was prescribed. How long has it been? It's been ages. So the couriers went through all Israel and Judah with the letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hand of the kings of Assyria. This is a low point for the Jewish people, and 10 tribes are now gone. There's just a remnant of stragglers that are among the southern 2 tribes. And this is a time for revival. This is a time for repentance, for fasting. This is just a time to get right with the Lord. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a horror as you see. How appropriate that we sang God of our fathers this afternoon as we got started at 2 o'clock. I mean, that's what it's all about. This is our day and age. And, we think about what our forefathers went through to give this land the freedom that we have. And what are we doing in service to the Lord God? Now then, do not stiffen your neck like your fathers, but yield to the Lord and enter his sanctuary. Yieldedness. I think this gets mocked sometimes. I think, the language of yieldedness. My suspicion is maybe Colonel Thiem was a little rough on this, or maybe he was a little bit dismissive of the Methodists and their yielding, or maybe dismissive of some of the other folks. I could be wrong, but it just seems to me that yieldedness has gotten a bad rap over the years, when really it's very biblical and it's very appropriate that we don't stiffen our neck, that we yield, that we are just led by the Spirit, that we are completely subservient to the leading of the Lord in our lives. Enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. So in other words, their repentance in the land can have a benefit for the captives in Assyria. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. So return to him, return to him, return to him. Time and time again, this is what repentance is. We are turning back. God didn't leave us, we left him. This is what it's about when we repent, when we return to him. Remember the father of the prodigal. He didn't go out there to pig land to find his son, but he was waiting when the son returned. Met him at the property line and slew the fatted calf. Was watching for him from a distance. All right. So the couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Oh, okay, that's not a good response. Nevertheless, some men from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do as the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. So, Passover invitation goes out ultimately to all the inhabitants of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Passover was held in the second month according to the alternate date permitted under Mosaic law. And details for this can be found in Numbers chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. And this was provided in case somebody was out of town, they were on business, they were on a journey, they missed Passover. When they came back, they could partake in the second month. If they were in town the first month, they should have done it in the first month. It's not an optional either or. But if they missed it, they could do this. This was a makeup date in the second month. So Hezekiah says, hey, we're going to adapt that for our purposes here. And the Lord blessed him for this. Hezekiah's Passover required a bit of flexibility, which Hezekiah prayed to the Lord about and received gracious permission for. I mean, just be right up front. Say, Lord, here's what we want to do. And okay, maybe it's not chapter and verse, jot and tittle. Maybe it's slightly off. We weren't all on business trips last month, okay? But we want to have Passover this month. This is analogous to what you gave in your law for permissive will purposes. And you know, just inquire of the Lord. See if this is acceptable. And God said, yes, this is acceptable. So the entire Passover was such a blessing, everyone decided to do another 7 days. You get done with a 7-day festival and say, hey, let's do another one. Okay? That's not kosher either. I mean, that's not, in Mosaic law, you have a 7-day Passover, that's it. Come back next year. You want to do back-to-back? Well, I guess in normal circumstances, you'd have a Passover and a Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you want to do two in a row, 14 days instead of 7 days? What are you doing? They wanted to do another 7 days. Again, this is not commanded under Mosaic law. It's not even permitted under Mosaic law, but they ask and they do. It was blessed by the Lord under Hezekiah's leadership. And really, what was the nature of their asking? I don't know, I was curious as we see these verses here. Many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the second month, a very large assembly. They arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars, cast them into the brook Kidron. They realized, we got all this idolatry all over the place. Let's start clearing that stuff out. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. All right, that's the appropriate day, on the 14th. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. And they stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. That's where some of the shame comes in. Some of these priests are like, man, we weren't ready for this. This is a whole lot more than we, bigger response than we thought we were going to get. So the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean in order to consecrate them to the Lord. So you see, there's a whole lot of flexibility. There's a whole lot of, we'll work it out, kind of tweaking some of the details, kind of, having some flexibility, having some adjustments. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon. If God was as brutal and uncaring and harsh, if he was just to the nth degree, he should just blast all of them because it's a month too late. But no, he's showing grace, he's showing leniency, he's listening to his Davidic king and the prayers that he's offering, saying, Lord, hold this not against them. Almost like Jesus saying, they know not what they do. Hold this not against them, right? The Son of David is being a kinsman redeemer, intercessor in his prayer life. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon. What could Adam have done instead of eating the fruit Eve gave him? If Eve became a sinner by practice but was still positionally in Adam, and Adam has the option to not sin, what might he have done? What might he have done as a kinsman redeemer? What might he have done as a sinless first Adam? Could he have taken her place? Could he have been a substitute to atone for her? Could he have just been like Hezekiah and said, may the good Lord pardon? Okay. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with a great joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. I remember one time in Germany, I was listening to a tape. My childhood church would send cassette tapes from my childhood pastor. And usually on Sunday morning, they stopped the recording at the end of the message. They never put the communion service on the tape. But this one tape came through, and wouldn't you know it, the communion was recorded. And I couldn't believe my ears. I'm sitting there thinking, hey, this is communion. This is my childhood church. This is my church family. And you know how long it had been since I had communion? I said, wow. So this is awesome. I want to take communion. So I stopped the tape recorder. I went running around so what did I find? I didn't find unleavened bread, and I didn't find grape juice. OK, Okay. I found Oreo cookies and Coca-Cola. All right. And as God is my witness, I said, well, okay, Lord, it's all I got. And I sat back down, I pressed play on the tape recorder, and my church family was taking communion on the tape, and I took communion right there with an Oreo cookie and a can of Coca-Cola. Okay? And what? Yeah. And he didn't strike me dead. I'm here today to tell you this story. Anyway. So, yeah. Everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. You were a little bit not according to Hoyle. Okay? The Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, this is the ultimate Hosea 6:6 application here. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. That God loves the chesed. And there was plenty of chesed that was present. And he listened to the prayers of Hezekiah and he's blessing their activities. So Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good insight in the things of the Lord. So they sacrificed for the appointed 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. The whole assembly, everybody, nobody was going home. And it's unanimous. The whole country assembled, said, let's do this again. So they celebrated 7 days with joy. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep. The princes had contributed to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 10,000 sheep. These would be the tribal princes, the tribal heads of these tribes and clans. And a large number of priests consecrated themselves. The assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. How apostate did Israel get after David and Solomon? Well, how about starting with the days of Rehoboam? Has been downhill since then. Occasional bright spots, occasional little glimmers, but this has been the greatest revival since David and Solomon. Then the Levitical priests arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and the prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. The conduit through the temple to the Lord was up and running again. It was active again and functioning again. The consecrated nation was back on track. This is amazing. I want to just end 2 Chronicles right here. Okay? This is glorious. Hezekiah, you demand, right? This is great stuff. Hezekiah. Now, there's a name for it. There's a baby name, Hezekiah. One of the, actually, I used to have an inmate named Hezekiah in my jail days. That one of the best, I've got about half a dozen inmates that I still remember very vividly. And one of them was Hezekiah. And I won't tell you his last name. Maybe he'll come visit someday. But Hezekiah. Good Christian brother. All right. Well, we cross over to chapter 31 then. And idols are destroyed. All right, here we go. Chapter 31 describes Hezekiah's leadership in conducting a national spiritual revival. We've kind of already seen a lot of that just by virtue of what he was doing to prep the temple and prep the priests and the Levites and the music and the Passover and all these things. But it's going to go far beyond. So we look at the first 21 verses here. We're also going to see how the people are responding. I mean, maybe your president is a big religious kook, but if the people aren't really going for it, then they're just going to, you know, kind of wait for the next guy to come in and, yeah, you know, might pay a little bit of lip service. But no, this is universal, right? This is the king. This is the people. There is a spirit of God that's at work and it's gripping people's lives. It's turning their eyes. This is the kind of thing that we pray for our country, that the spirit of God would just take hold from the president on down to the lowest, to everybody. That born-again believers would be hungry to become true disciples. And that unbelievers will become hungry to learn the truth, to seek the God that they hate, or the God that they've denied all these years, or the God that they don't know about, but they know they're made in His image. That there will be some kind of spirit at work that will drive a hunger for God and His existence and His word. So when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah. Time to go home now. And what are they going to do when they get there? They broke the pillars in pieces, cut down the Asherim. They don't need to be standing there. They don't need to have what they depict, what they represent. You don't need to have the activity dancing around there, and the kind of dancing I'm talking about. And pull down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to their cities, each to his possession. It's kind of interesting. I think the borders were expanded just slightly. That with the northern kingdom gone, the southern kingdom had a little bit of expansion capacity, a little bit of room to push that border out, particularly for the neighboring tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites by their divisions, each according to his service, both the priests and Levites, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. You know, we had a great revival, we had a great Passover. Hezekiah is not stupid, he's not wrong, that you just can't drop it and say, come back next year, all right? You got to keep this revival going. You got to keep the spiritual priorities in place, which means each week, each month, each day, these opportunities coming back home, not just in Jerusalem, but back in their tribes, back in their cities. So send those Levites out there to keep the spiritual interests alive. He also appointed the king's portion of his goods for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, for the new moons, for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord. He commanded the people who live in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. I mean, it really is a restructuring of the economy at this point, because they've been neglecting the Lord all this time. As soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. The sons of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, the tithe of sacred gifts, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and placed them in heaps. In the third month, they began to make the heaps and finish them by the seventh month. So, This zeal, this drive, this wasn't just a momentary flash in the pan. This wasn't just a rah-rah pep rally to get everybody's emotions up and going. This was lasting for weeks and for months and for a prolonged period of time. And you see, finished these heaps by the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people. Man, those are some nice heaps. Okay? And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over. And Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. They faithfully brought in the contributions and the tithes of the consecrated things, and Conaniah, the Levite, was the officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. We've got these other overseers that are mentioned here. Make sure I'm not missing these details. The people responded to Hezekiah's leadership and provided the required first fruits, tithes, and heaps of freewill offerings. Faithful giving to the Lord results in faithful provision from the Lord. The people are faithfully giving, and the Lord is faithfully feeding his priests. The key to all of Hezekiah's service was his heart. It was good, right, and true before the Lord. We'll see that at the conclusion here of this chapter. All right, so Conaniah, the Levite, and his brother Shimei, the second. Jehiel, Azahiah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers under the authority of Conaniah and Shimei, his brother, by the appointment of King Hezekiah, And Azariah was the chief officer of the house of God. Korah, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the freewill offerings of God to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most holy things. Under his authority were Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah in the cities of the priests to distribute faithfully their portions to their brothers by divisions, whether great or small. Without regard to their genealogical enrollment, to the males from 30 years old and upward, everyone who entered the house of the Lord for his daily obligations, for their work and their duties according to their division. So they're getting all of this back on track, the fully functional, operational temple organization. As well as the priests who were enrolled genealogically according to their father's households, and the Levites from 20 years old and upward by their duties and by their divisions. Remember, they had two different starting points, age 20, age 30, dependent on different circumstances. And I think in some respects, here we see them overlapping. You got the 30 and over that are in active service. You got the 20 and over. Maybe they're in seminary status. Maybe they're in training. Maybe they're in they're getting ready for their full status. The genealogical enrollment included all their little children, their wives, their sons, their daughters, for the whole assembly, for they consecrated themselves faithfully in holiness. So even though the nation was off track, individual families still understood their own lineage, their own heritage, their own records, their own descendants. They all knew their father, their grandfather, their clan, their tribe, their, you know, where they fit among the Levitical structure of ancient Israel. Nowadays, though, it's not so clear. In the 21st century, it is a bit of a mystery. Particularly, you know, even for the folks that know for a fact that they're Jewish, many of them can't tell you the tribe, they can't tell you the clan, they don't know. They suspect maybe they might be a priest because their name is Cohen, for example. Well, the Hebrew word for priest is Cohen. My last name is Cohen. I guess that works. Well, can you recite your lineage back to Aaron? Okay, you understand they've got a problem these days, and it's going to take an omniscient Jesus Christ to return and get it all sorted out. Also, I think, fatally, the Jewish people had a huge cultural transition in the Middle Ages. The rabbis and all of Jewishness redefined themselves in the Middle Ages, and they went from a patriarchal to a matriarchal lineage. And so now the rule is, and it stands to this day, but during the Middle Ages, when there was a lot of rape and a lot of war and a lot of uncertainty as to who the paternity might be, they didn't have genetics and whatnot back then. But so they changed everything from how they did it under Mosaic law. And they no longer track Jewishness based on paternity. They track Jewishness based upon maternity. If your mother was Jewish, then they accepted that. You're Jewish. And they just wrote down whatever father she said was the father, and that's what they did. And that's what they still do to this day. And so, I don't know. We'll find out. When the Lord returns, and we look at the population of however many, 12 million Jews on the planet today, or whatever many think there are, we may find out that, the father never stopped his patriarchal lineage. He never stopped the land grant and who's entitled to this tribe and this clan and this family based upon father to son, father to son, father to son. Because we're all portraying God the Father and God the Son in this patriarchal thing that we call the universe. Okay? And you can rage against the patriarchy all you want, but this is God's universe and he's running it the way he wants to. If you want to run it differently, get your own universe. Okay? That's J. Vernon McGee in one of his favorite quotes. Okay? You may think you've got a better way to run the universe, but it's not your universe. It's God's universe. He's running it the way that he wants. Anyway, the genealogies and they're getting these names lined up. So Hezekiah did throughout all of Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And ultimately, is this not a description for all of us in what we're doing in our Christian walk? Father, we're standing before you to do what is good, right, and true. You've saved me into good works to prepare beforehand that I should walk in them. I want to run with endurance the race that's set before me. I want to accomplish all that you've sent for me to do. I want to do all that is good, right, and true before the Lord. before the Lord my God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. He didn't do anything half-hearted. He didn't do anything, everything was not half-hearted. I'll leave it at that. It was wholehearted. It was with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's what we're called to do. He did with all his heart, and he prospered. Now, chapter 22, invasion, 32 is invasion. This is where we're going to pick up Tuesday night when we come back for day 188. All right? Everything's going great. We really want to say they lived happily ever after. We're going to end. We're going to close 2 Chronicles. We're going to close the Old Testament. We're going to say this is our Bible with Hezekiah, the good king. But no, it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. And the Assyrians come back. Remember these guys? They took away the northern kingdom. They got fish hooks. They're brutal. And now they got their sights set on Jerusalem. And man, can these guys talk trash. These guys, they've got game and they're talking it and they are taunting. They've got a taunt that is designed to cast fear in the hearts of the people. They've got a taunt that's supposed to lead the Jewish people away from their trust in the Lord and from the reliance upon Hezekiah. And so how Hezekiah responds to this, how his administration responds to this, how they bring Isaiah on board. You got a prophet in town? Good, use him, right? Let's get praying about this. And it's a marvelous story. So we'll come back with Sennacherib and this invasion here Tuesday night. That's where we'll pick up, all right? Because I'm pretty sure that's our next order of business in day 188. Oh, you know what? I am wrong. Never mind. Before we get to the Sennacherib invasion, we actually have to do the rest of the Proverbs. Okay. So we're going to be in Proverbs Tuesday night and Wednesday night. So any virtuous woman, if you got a Proverbs 31 thing, yeah. All right. We will, though, get back to Hezekiah in this chapter and the invasion of Sennacherib, but that is still in our future. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this day. I thank you for your truth and the privilege that we have to assemble together. I thank you, Father, for these students and for their endurance and their hunger. Pray that you continue to bless our studies moving forward into week 27 and beyond, Father. We're just riding this until you bring it to an end. Thank you for being faithful. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.